I cannot imagine. Well, I can imagine, but that's about as much as I can do. I can imagine what it was like to be a young soldier sitting in a trench with mud up to the top of my boots on September 12th, 1918. Early in the morning, hearing around you the explosions of the cannon fire, the din of all of that noise, and then out of that noise comes a sound that would put a feeling into the heart that I can't even imagine, because it would have been the sound of a whistle signaling over the top and out across the battlefield, go, it's time to go up and over. I can't imagine that. The time that I'm thinking about here was the Battle of St. Mihiel in the First World War. I've always been fascinated by the conflict of the First World War in terms of history. There's just something about that period of time, the way that conflict altered history, human history. It's just fascinating to me. And in the Battle of St. Mihiel, this is a picture taken in that battlefield of the whistle being blown and the guys going up and over, not knowing if they were going to come home. The interesting thing about the Battle of St. Mihiel is that it was the first major battle that the American Expeditionary Force undertook in the First World War, especially on the Western Front in Europe. And it was a victory. It was a tremendous victory. The Americans came in, and honestly, the other allies that had been fighting there, they didn't really know what to expect of the Americans. Most of these troops had never seen combat before. They'd been training and training for months ahead of time, but they were green. They'd never seen combat, but they were disciplined and they were brave and they won. This battle signaled the beginning of the end of the First World War because of these American soldiers. It's pretty cool. But despite that amazing victory, the Battle of St. Mihiel also goes down in American histories as one of the bloodiest battles for America in all of our history. Thousands upon thousands of American soldiers lost their lives in this conflict. Thinking about what the experience might have been like, First Lieutenant Clifford Hubbard, who was there, would write this after the war. He wrote, September 12th, we filed into some trenches and got orders to prepare for action. This was the first big barrage we had ever heard. As far as you could see to the right and the left, the sky was lit up and you could scarcely hear your own voice. Wow. It's hard to picture. But Lieutenant Hubbard came home after the war, and guess what he did? He went back to farming. He has a famous quote that says, he says, I like the Army well enough, but I'll stick to agriculture. We don't blame you, Lieutenant. But he came home and was able to write about his experiences and tell us about it. Lieutenant Hubbard had a little brother named Samuel. Samuel also fought in the Battle of St. Mihiel. And he didn't come home to tell us about his experiences there. This is Memorial Day. This is a day to remember. This is a day to not just remember, but to remember, mourn, and honor those that have laid down their lives and paid the ultimate sacrifice for what we enjoy in this place today. It's appropriate that we do that. I think it's very important. And I, for one, am thankful to God that I can be in this place today and experience the freedoms that I have, and to be able to express myself and express my faith in a place where I'm not worried about somebody coming through that door to stop me. Amen? We're blessed to be in America. We are. In the book of John, chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said these words. He said, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And I think that we are all the recipients of some amazing love this morning, because to lay down your life for those you love and care about is the ultimate act of love. And I tell you what, everybody, there have been a lot of folks who have laid down their lives for us in this room today. Memorial Day. I think this is Memorial Day number 54, I think. It started in 1971, and it goes all the way back to the Civil War period. It's fascinating when you start looking into these things. Apparently, after the end of the Civil War, down in the South, there were a number of families that in May, when all the flowers were in bloom and it had all these pretty flowers, they would go and they would decorate the graves of the fallen Confederate soldiers. And it just blossomed from there, and now it is a national holiday. It's pretty cool. But as I look at Memorial Day, and as I look at how important it is to remember, not to forget what has been done for you, not to forget the bravery and the examples of those that have gone before, it brings up a couple of questions. It brings up a couple of questions. And I want to challenge us with that today. I want to do a couple things today, but I want to start with this. Got a question. What do you love so much that you are willing to die for it? What is your big priority? What do you love so much that you would lay down your life for it? It could be your family. I know that's one of mine. Absolutely. Maybe your friends. Maybe just some of your friends. I don't know. This is just to challenge you to think. That's what we're doing right now. Some people I even know take this attitude with some of their property. I mean, I don't know. This is for you to ask yourself. What is it that you are willing to lay down your life for? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. A couple of verses here. Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, "Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them." So Paul draws this very interesting parallel here where he calls us soldiers of Christ. He calls us soldiers of Christ, and he draws this analogy that Christ has enlisted us in his service. We're going to actually hear what Jesus says about this here in a second. It's fascinating, but I want you to see something. A soldier is ultimately a servant. A soldier is a servant. Why do you think whenever we tell them how thankful we are, what do we say? Thank you for your service. Exactly. And we should, because it's a vital component of our nation. Soldiers carry out the will of the nation, but they also take orders from who? The president? A commanding officer, right? Somebody in authority over them. They take orders and they carry out those orders, right? In that same way, we are soldiers of Christ. He is our commanding officer, and we serve the good of his kingdom, and we follow his orders and his commands. And sometimes, when you're following orders, you might be put into difficult situations. And sometimes, they might be situations, just like in that battle of St. Mihiel, you might not walk away from. So my question, the big question of the day, is are you living a faith worth dying for? Where does your faith fall in that list of priorities? If it comes down to compromise or stand true on your faith, which one's it gonna be? And what is the cost? You see, I'm gonna do something a little bit different today. Normally when I get to come up and speak, everybody, I usually like to take a piece of scripture and pull it apart. I love doing that because I think we get a lot out of that, being able to see really what the scripture has to say in detail. Today, I'm kind of going out on a limb and I'm trying something different because it's Memorial Day. And it's important that we remember those that have gone before us. Well, guess what? There are a lot of Christians who have died standing for their faith. They have gone before us. And it's my hope today to kind of explore some of that, not to bum us out, not to bring us down, but to inspire us to carry on in their legacy and to live with a faith like they had. Okay, so we're going to look at some of this. Let's go back to the beginning. Remember how we said that we are all enlisted by Christ and we're all soldiers of Christ. We're going to start by looking at what the commanding officer has to say. Back before anyone was even martyred for the faith, this is what Jesus taught. He said in John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than their master. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. Jesus does not mince words here. He lays it out. This is what you have to expect from the world around you that I have called you out of. I am the commanding officer. I am enlisting you. And when you join me, this is what you can expect. You see, for those that follow Christ, civilian life is done. We are now soldiers of Christ who serve at his command. We have a greater purpose. We have a greater commission to follow. So we can't talk about the history of the martyrs without first looking at the first martyr. Let's look at Stephen for a moment, or for a few minutes here. There's a lot to absorb with Stephen. You can find his story in Acts chapters 6 and 7. It's a long account. It's amazing, the testimony that Stephen has. But in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it says this about him. This is a great window into who he was. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. This was a guy who was filled up with the Holy Spirit, active in the church, an amazing leader, and outspoken and recognized. Stephen was a mover. Stephen got stuff done. But then Stephen had a problem because, you see, he got into a debate with some leaders in a synagogue, and guess what? Stephen was falsely accused and taken before the Jewish high council. They accused him of speaking against the law and against the prophets, and basically accused him of blasphemy. But what does Stephen do? This is all in 6 and 7. You should go and read this whole thing. I almost read it all, but I was like, we need an hour, okay? But Stephen gives them this eloquent speech where he reinforces everything that the Jewish leaders believed. He says, no, this is the truth. And everything he said lined up with what they believed. But Stephen stood on truth. Let's look what he does after he gives this big, basically, sermon that he preached. He looks at the Jewish high council, men who held whether he would live or die in his hands, and he says this: you stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Heathen, by the way, for you Bible scholars out there, the word for that is actually uncircumcised. And what he is saying is, your hearts are not consecrated to God. Your hearts are consecrated to something else. God does not have your heart. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. And listen to what their reaction is. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand, and he told them, look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. You might recognize Saul. He'd later become the Apostle Paul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Stephen, the first martyr of the church. What an amazing thing. And there's actually, if we look, there's a number of parallels to Stephen's story to the crucifixion of Christ. He literally followed in Jesus' footsteps. He was falsely accused. Was Jesus falsely accused? Yes, Jesus was falsely accused. At the end, what did Jesus, or on the cross, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they... Exactly. And what did Stephen say? He said, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Followed right in the footsteps of Jesus. But he did some amazing things through here. We're going to look at this really quickly. He called them out. Stephen, the martyr, spoke truth to these people. He spoke truth to them that they needed to hear. And then in the midst of that, God does a miracle. He gives Stephen this vision, this honor of seeing Christ at his right hand, reinforcing everything that he believes and that he's preaching. And then they respond. You ever tried to tell a toddler something they don't want to hear? Have you ever tried that? Oh, I have. It's not fun in the moment, but it's funny afterward. What do they do? Or what can they do sometimes? La, 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 la. So what happens when you try to tell truth to a toddler? They cover their ears and they don't want to hear it. Kind of like what the Pharisees did here. They literally, physically covered their ears because he was speaking truth that they did not want to accept. And then Stephen ends by pleading for their forgiveness. He pleads for their forgiveness. What an example. And do you think Stephen might have asked himself, what is this going to cost me? Do you think that when he was up there, that he didn't know what kind of danger he was in, standing before the Jewish high council that had the authority to have him killed and knowing that they hated him? Yeah. He counted the cost, which is a good example for us all because we all have experiences where we got to count the cost too. There's a fascinating book as we kind of move on here because I want to share with you some stories or some examples, I should say, throughout history of other Christian martyrs that inspire me personally, and I hope that they inspire you too. But there is a fascinating resource out there called Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. It is an old book, okay? This was first published in the 1830s. I mean, we're going back a ways, okay? This is an old book, but this is the first book published in Western literature to actually chronicle the history of the Christian martyrs throughout the previous 1800 years or so prior to the writing of this book. It's a fascinating story, and the information is still relevant and good. It just ends when John Fox wasn't able to keep updating it when he passed away. It was written by a man named John Fox. And what I find interesting about this book is how John Fox opens it. Check out his opening paragraph when you first start reading his book. It says this: "The history of the church may almost be said to be a history of the trials and sufferings of its members as experienced at the hands of wicked men." It's almost like what Jesus said is true, that if you follow me, they will persecute you because they persecuted me. It's true. Let's look at some examples. Let's look at some examples. First guy I want to look at, you might be familiar with, he's very, very well known, Polycarp, which as a kid I thought was hilarious because when I first heard his name, I just thought of a bunch of fish. Polycarp, multiple, whatever. I thought it was hilarious. But anyway, Polycarp. Has anybody heard of Polycarp, familiar with him? Any hands? Anybody? A few. Okay. Well, Polycarp is a fascinating figure because he was connected to the original church. He was a direct disciple of the Apostle John. Once again, strong leader, very influential, very outspoken. He was arrested by the Roman government as a dissenter and taken to a Colosseum, which if you know anything about history, what were Colosseums? They were basically blood sport arenas. Back then, a lot of horrible things went on in these places. And Polycarp was taken to an arena and given a choice. A, you reject your God and you declare Caesar is Lord, or we are going to burn you to death. What do you say, Polycarp? Oh, and we're all going to watch and be entertained by your death too. What do you say? This is what he said famously. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season and after a little while is quenched, but you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. Polycarp held his faith to the end, and he was burned at the stake in an arena. Couple other examples that I find really impactful. Maybe you've heard these names, Perpetua and Felicity. Anybody familiar with these two ladies? We're moving ahead in history just a little bit, okay, into the 3rd century. Perpetua was a noblewoman, a young noblewoman, 22 years old, and acclimated with a higher class, whereas Felicity was a young slave woman at the time. Both of them were imprisoned together in Carthage. And once again, both of them were given the same choice: to deny Christ, to say he is not Lord, and to pledge their allegiance to Caesar, or to face a terrible punishment. In prison, Perpetua kept a diary that we still have copies of, and she wrote these words. Listen to what she said. She wrote, "When my father in his affection for me was trying to turn me from my purpose by arguments and thus weaken my faith, I said to him, 'Do you see this vessel, a water pot or whatever it may be? Can it be called by any other name than what it is?' 'No,' he replied. 'So also I cannot call myself by any other name than what I am, a Christian.'" Perpetua held her faith to the end. It was just days after she wrote those words that she and Felicity and some other brothers and sisters were taken to a Roman Colosseum where they were mauled by wild animals for sport. And they died in that arena. But they kept their faith to the end. Fast forward to a more recent time. This is one I think you may have heard of because it's very recent. Remember in 2015, I believe it was in February of 2015, there was a video released onto the internet that blew up and caused a lot of waves. You see, in the country of Libya, where there was a lot of active, you know, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in that part of the world, there were 21 Christian men, primarily Coptic Christians, who were coming from Egypt. They were just normal Joes, all right? These are just normal guys. They were laborers, they were workers, and they'd gone to the country of Libya because they had a job. They were hired on a contract, and they were up there doing a job. And because these men, they were part of a much bigger group, but because they were Christians, they got targeted by a terrorist group you may have heard of called ISIS. These 21 men, because of their faith, were targeted and kidnapped, and on video, executed for their faith. It's horrible. It's horrible. But what's not horrible, what's amazing to me, and what fills me, I don't know, it's like a fire that it sets in you. When you analyze the video, you can hear several of these men yelling this phrase, "Ya Rab Yeshua." Do you know what that means? Oh, Lord Jesus. To the very end, these guys were calling out to the Lord. Their faith stood firm. They didn't trade it for a substitution. They stayed firm to the very end. I don't know about you, but those examples of strength and faith inspire me. I hope they inspire you too. See, these are just a few of many examples. These are just a few of many examples of those that have been martyred over the years. And being that it's Memorial Day, this is a good time to remember. I want to also tell you, okay, 16-year-old me is reading a magazine by an organization called The Voice of the Martyrs. Have you ever heard of The Voice of the Martyrs? Anybody? I encourage you, check it out. It is a publication that is devoted to basically tracking and writing the stories of the persecuted church around the world. Because, by the way, we have brothers and sisters right now in places like Vietnam and the Philippines that are worshiping in caves. Because if they get found out, they will have trouble. It's real. But I'm reading an issue of The Voice of the Martyrs, and I come across this horrifying story of this man who watched his family being mutilated in front of him. I mean, just really, really heavy stuff. And I remember how mad I got. Ooh, I was so mad reading this article. And then right at the end of it, what does the author writes this phrase? He says, "Now, before you decide, you want to go over there and do your best Rambo impression to save some persecuted Christians, read this." Let's check it out. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. What did Jesus himself say? "But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The very people that might bring persecution against us, guess what, people? That's our mission field. They are our mission field. God loves them and desires to have a relationship with them too. But there have been so many martyrs over the years. I love looking at this verse when talking about it. Let's look at it real quick. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. I like to think of it like this. Look at this picture. Do you see this gigantic track? You know, it's kind of like at the Olympics where the stadium is full of countless numbers of people. And then you got just this little handful of runners, these teeny tiny little ant-looking sized people down here on the track. The great cloud of witnesses, the example and the stories and those that have gone before us in the stands that have run the race, cheering us on. And then down here, that's us down there on the track, because we are still running the race. But the crowd of witnesses, the cloud of witnesses that went ahead of us bears testimony to what we represent right now. It's like what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me. The crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Folks, there is a prize at the end. Not a one of these martyrs died in vain. They are receiving their reward, and it's the same reward we push ourselves towards as well by the grace of God. It is open to all who know and follow him. There is a prize at the end. So my question remains, are you living a faith worth dying for? Are you living that kind of life transformative, firm, steadfast, soldier for Christ faith? As we wrap up this morning, I like to do a little bit of practical application. So I want to leave you, as we're wrapping up, with how do you know? How do I know if I'm living this kind of faith? I want to give you three things. I want to give you three things. These are questions for yourself. These are things to kind of look at in your own life, to take to God in prayer. But I just want, and this is not an exhaustive list, by the way, but I want you to have these. Number one way to know that you're living this kind of faith. Number one, Christ defines your identity. Christ defines who you are. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But what is living? Living for Christ." What did Perpetua say in her diary? What else can I be called? I am what? I am a Christian. That is what I am. That is my identity. Christ defines your identity. Second thing, you surrender daily to him. Now, this is a crucial one. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he, Jesus, said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me." You must give up your own way, and you must follow me. And this is something I challenge myself to. Man, am I putting what Christ wants first? Am I making his top priority my top priority? That is called surrender. Taking the things that I want and putting him above them. Are we doing that on a daily basis? Are we actively trying to seek what he wants over what we want? It's questions we have to ask ourselves. The third thing, the final thing, your love eclipses your fear. Now, this is a big one. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, but you're talking to a friend or you're talking to a family member, and you know that they need to hear the truth of the word right there, and you know what it is that they need to hear. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear something from the Lord, and you know what it is, But you got that nervous ball right here in the pit of your stomach? Oh, well, but if I tell them that, well, will they be mad at me? Will this affect our friendship? Will this? A million questions, right? That fear of what might happen pops up. I've been there. Check out this verse, 1 John 4:18. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. When the love that you have is so great, when you have that perfect love of Christ, it's not like the fear doesn't happen, but the love overcomes it and pushes it out of the way. It overcomes it and pushes it out of the way. Think of Stephen. When he spoke truth to the Jewish leaders, do you think he might have had a little bit of fear? But his love for the Lord overpowered that and eclipsed his fear. I've been on both sides of that. There have been times where I've goofed up and I haven't spoken. There have been times when I've had a little bit of bravery and I've said what's needed to be said. This is something that we work through our relationship with Christ. And through his grace, we're able to do these wonderful things. So here's the thing. I hope you think about all that this week. I hope you really consider what your faith means to you. And I've got some good news. We live in America. You're probably, I can't say for sure, but you are probably not going to be martyred for your faith. But are you willing to be? We're not necessarily supposed to seek it out. But if it comes, if the hard trials come, what does your faith mean for you? We may not be martyred for our faith, but we should strive to live a faith worth dying for. Would you all stand with me as I pray? Lord God, we thank you so much for the example of the martyrs and the saints that you've sent before us. I pray that we would consider their example. I pray that you would speak to us through their actions, and that we might not just remember them, but be inspired by what they have done to be able to have that same kind of faith that is worth dying for. God, we give you all the praise and glory for the salvation that we have, for what you do in our lives, for what you bought for us when you died on that cross. And God, I just pray that you would help us to live a life that reflects that. Thank you for the opportunity on Memorial Day to remember those that have given their lives in that ultimate sacrifice. And I just pray this weekend, as we go about our stuff, that we would consider what that means to us, that we would remember those that have fallen, and that we would remember what has been sacrificed in your name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.